Once again, good morning, everybody. I want to say again a big thanks to my colleague in ministry, Pastor Aaron Ottaway. Thank you so much for leading us and your team, leading us in worship and praise. I get the distinct impression that being a Christian is not boring. Thank you for making that very real to us today. Look around, please, and see all the young people here, aren't they? Isn't it good to see both sides here? Yeah, tell them. We're blessed here at Temple to have such a vital ministry to our youth. And I like these guys. There are nine of them just parked together real close. And I'm glad you each took showers today, so you don't mind doing that. That's good. You know, this is March break, and many families are traveling and away. One of the great places to travel, Adrian and I have traveled part of this, is Route 66 down in the United States. Ever heard of that place? The famous Route 66. And you ought to try that sometime. And from Chicago all the way to California, that's an amazing trip, all kinds of interesting things to see. But here in Canada, we also have our Route 66. In fact, it was 66 years ago, this past Friday, 2 days ago, that a young couple seated with us here were married. And their names are Harold and Eileen Whitelaw, seated right here. Isn't that wonderful? Congratulations to you guys. Congratulations. We're so happy for you. Don't you think we ought to sing to them? And we'll sing a happy anniversary. God bless you and keep you. Let's sing. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy anniversary to you. Amen. Amen. Now I want to ask a question. How many brought your 66 with you? There it is. 66 books in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And I'd like you to stop off with me at a wonderful place. It's called the Book of Romans. And let's turn to chapter 12. We've been parked here for this will be week number 4. This is such a nice place to visit on this tour. And I'd like for you to notice with me, our text today is going to be verses 4 through 8 of Romans chapter 12. But just to get the context, I would like to read to you, beginning with verse 1. As we have mentioned before, all the previous 11 chapters are solid doctrine that teach us that all of us are sinners, but that Jesus Christ came to be our Savior, and the payment He made on the cross of Calvary pays sufficiently to cancel Jim Reese's sin, your sin, your sin, your sin, your sin, everybody's sin. Isn't that wonderful? And then it goes on to say, those of us who have received Christ as Savior are now justified. We're made right before God. And we are now being sanctified and cleansed by the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And one of these days, at the end of this Route 66 that we're traveling, and the book of Revelation tells us all about it, that's the 66th book, we're going to be glorified. Wow, what a story. And you're part of this story. This is your story, not just somebody else's. It's not just history, it's your story. It's your story. By the way, history is His story, from beginning to end. And the Bible scholar who reads the Scripture wisely discovers that the story from Genesis all the way through the 66 books of the Bible is His story, all about Him who became our Savior. Now, I'd like to invite you, friends, to stand with me. Your Bibles are open, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 1 and through verse 8 of Romans 12. I am reading today from the New American Standard Bible, and here's how it reads. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hold in our hands this precious sacred book, this living Word of God. May it come alive in our hearts and minds now as we open these pages and as we open our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit be the teacher here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends. You may be seated. I hope you found a little robin egg blue sheet inside your bulletin that you can write some notes on that will help you to remember what we're thinking about today as we look especially at Romans 12. All of this chapter is really dealing with one major theme, Christ's lordship. He is Lord of my life, and it affects every area of my life. We noticed, first of all, in previous messages that we have considered, first of all, in verse 1, Christ's lordship of my body. And we read, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your what? Ah, just caught you, didn't I? That you present your what? Your bodies. And we indicated 3 weeks ago when we talked about this passage that we're only talking to a certain group here today, only people who have bodies. Do you have a body? Okay, then this is for you. And present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is the smartest thing you could ever do. And then verse 2, 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 2, Christ's lordship of my mind. Did you see that in verse 2? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what will happen? If you do that, then you will be able to prove what the will of God is. Would you like to know the will of God for your life? He wants you to know what it is, and if you'll allow your mind to be transformed by the power of God and through His Word, the renewing of your mind, and we talked about the fact that every one of us, I expect here, I can't see it because it's hidden under your head of hair. In your skull is 3 pounds of pudding-like material called a brain. And we've discovered in recent years how the brain works and all the different connections. And now scientists have figured out how to make computers based on that very pattern. Isn't that amazing? So your brain is a computer, but we said your mind is something different. Your brain is what your mind uses. And you can use that brain to think good things or bad things. And you are responsible for what you think. I am responsible for what I think. Wow, that's scary, isn't it? scary wonderful, because God has given to me the privilege of so focusing my mind on things that are right. As Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above. So which way is your mind focused this morning? To the skies or to the grave? May God help us to keep focusing upward. Christ's lordship of my body, Christ's lordship of my mind. And last week, those of you who were with us, remember that we looked at verse 3. Christ's lordship of my self-esteem. That word esteem means to estimate. And to esteem, what's your estimation of who you are? And we are to discover that estimation based on Route 66, on what God teaches us here in the Bible. And it says here, notice what it says in verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, don't be proud, but to think as so as to have sound judgment, to think reasonably, don't put yourself down. Don't put yourself up. See yourself exactly as God sees you. You're precious in His eyes. We talked about this last week. And as you see yourself as God sees you, that'll keep you from wanting to commit suicide. That'll keep you from saying, I'm going to run off and try to find myself. And you'll recall that you'll never find yourself until you really find Him. And when you find Jesus, don't worry about finding yourself. You'll find yourself in Jesus Christ. How precious you are to Him. How precious you are in God's plan. Your worthiness is based upon His worthiness and His love and grace imputed to you and shed abroad in your life. Oh, how wonderful it is. You are so valuable, so precious in God's plan. And that's Christ's lordship of my self-esteem. Now I'd like you today to think with me about verses 4 through 8. Christ's lordship of my giftedness. Every one of you here has been gifted by God in natural ways. And when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, when you are born again, do you remember when you came to Christ? I hope every one of you has received Jesus as Savior. However, in a group of this size, it could be that there are a number of us yet who are still weighing that issue. Do I want to receive Christ as my Savior and Lord? I hope that you'll settle that today before this service is over this morning and say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior and my Lord, master of my life. And if that's true, at the moment that you receive Christ as Savior, so many amazing things happen. I didn't realize all these things when I became a Christian as a boy. But as I've grown in the Lord, I've been learning more and more of what God did for me the moment I was saved. And one of the things is God gives to you spiritual gifts, by the way, that are consistent with the natural gifts that you have as well. And now let's look at this a little more. Look at verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Now, this is talking about your physical body. And when it says you have many members, it's talking about your finger wigglers. It's talking about your eye peepers, your nose wigglers, your ear wigglers, your lip talkers, your feet walkers. All of these are instruments. You've got hundreds of instruments God put into your body, many of which just operate on themselves. How many of you have told your heart today to beat? Aren't you glad it just does that? And so many things that just automatically happen because God made you that way. But there are other members of your body that you have control over. For instance, this hand. I must confess, when I was a boy, snitched cookies out of the cookie jar. Bad. Good. Ooh. But these are instruments. Now, an instrument is something that is neither good nor bad in itself, but can be used for either good or bad. And God makes me responsible for how I use my instruments. And so what this verse is saying is just as all of us have bodies with many members, parts of our bodies. By the way, aren't you glad the way God, for where God put the members of your body? Like, for instance, that thumb. That's just about the best place for a thumb to be, isn't it? What imagine if this thumb said, I'd just like to be close to the head. Now, wouldn't that look crazy, sticking out of your forehead? No, God put each part of the body exactly where it ought to be so that it can maximize the potential for helping the rest of the body. And did you know that all of these members of the body are for the purpose of helping all of the body? For instance, my eyes can't chew food very well. And my teeth can't see where to go. All of these parts of our bodies have special functions to help all the other parts. For instance, my forehead says, I itch. Oh, finger comes up, I'll take care of that. I'll scratch it for you. And every part of our body, for instance, this morning, my hands had to help my feet put my socks on. My socks couldn't do it by themselves. My feet couldn't put the socks on by themselves. So each part of the body helps the other parts. Now, take that picture and impose it upon this group of people who are here this morning, which is a local congregation of believers in Jesus Christ here at Temple Baptist Church. Now, notice what we say here in verse 5. Verse 4 is the illustration. Verse 5 is the application. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So we have the illustration here that the believers form one body. And we're individual members, but we're connected to each other. There's another passage of Scripture that makes this even more clear. If you go one book to the right for just a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 12. The Apostle Paul is explaining to the people in Corinth, who are having kind of a hard time getting along with each other, by the way. And he said, now I want you to understand how it works. You are one body in Christ. And he says, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, that's your physical body, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. You get the picture? Christ is our head. We are the body of Christ. The moment you received Jesus as your Savior, you became a part of the body of Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. If you've received Christ as Savior, you were baptized immediately, spiritually, by the Holy Spirit. And may I just tell you this, as the Bible further indicates, everybody who has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ should, as soon as possible, be baptized in water as a picture, not to save you. Salvation is purely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But baptism is an act of obedience. Lord, you have baptized me into the body of Christ. That was a spiritual act. And now I want to obey Jesus, who said that all of us should be baptized who are followers of his. I hope you have been. And if you haven't, by the way, I would encourage you to speak to me or one of our elders after the service this morning. Say, you know, Pastor, or one of the elders here, I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism because I want the whole world to know that I belong to Christ. And I want to obey him in that beautiful picture that shows that I have been buried with Christ and raised with Christ to a new life. And he died for me, and I've died with him. It's just as though you were on the cross. When you received Jesus as your Savior, it was just as though you were on that cross because Jesus took your place. And when Jesus rose up from the dead, it's just as though you walked out of that tomb with him. When we go to Israel, and I'll be there again next month in the latter part of April, leading another group to Israel, April 26 and through May 10 when we return for those 2 weeks. But when we visit the garden tomb, I invite our people, and I'll go into the tomb and see for sure that it's empty. Jesus is not there anymore. He rose from the dead. And then when you come out, stand there at the gate, and I want to take a picture of you. And I want you to say this: I have been raised with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And that's true of every person who's received Christ as Savior. And baptism is a picture that I have been raised with Christ. And so if that's happened to you, as it says in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then Paul uses this illustration. Listen to it. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body. Can you just imagine the whole body being one great big eyeball rolling down the road of life? Oh my. Aren't you glad you are a body with many members? And so also is the church. And he goes on to say, in verse 7, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole hearing were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And he goes on to say, that's the same way it is in a family of God, like here at Temple. Each one of you is an important part of the body. So, we form one body, and Christ's body has many members. And if you've received Christ as Savior, you're a member of the body of Christ. I want you to see this also, that believers belong to each other. Yes, we do. We belong to each other. We're not just attached to each other. We belong to each other. That's a wonderful awareness. You belong to me. I belong to you. We are one in Christ Jesus. We are family. We are body. There are several pictures the Bible gives of the church. Another one is we are a building, and each one of us is like a stone in this whole beautiful building that God's building. But now we're thinking of it in terms of a body which has a function of helping each other. And how sad it is when one member of the body says, I don't think I want to go to church today. Many people think going to church, well, I go to church so I can get blessed. Well, I hope you do get blessed. But there's another reason for going to church: to go to church so you can be a blessing. You know, just looking at you and seeing you reminds me I'm not alone. And we're caring for each other. We're loving each other. And Barry, this whole congregation was praying for you. And here's your first Sunday back with us again. And you see, that's because the body of Christ is caring for each other. You're an answer to prayer. And we could say that about so many other people here, helping one another in so many different ways. I want you to see something else here. Believers have different gifts. I want you to see what those gifts are. Then I'd like you to see also how we are to use those gifts. And beginning now with verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's each exercise them accordingly. And here's the first gift that's mentioned. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of his faith. Prophesying. Now, often when we think of the word prophecy, we think of, he's going to tell something that's going to happen in the future. And that is one way to use that word. But another way to use it, which is the larger portion of what it means here, is not just foretelling the future, but forthtelling the truth. And that's what a preacher is supposed to do, is to expose the Word of God, to proclaim the Word of God. That's what we call prophecy. And how is that person to do it? By faith, oh God, help me. I must confess to you, last night I'd been preparing for this message for the week, but I still got hit. Boy, I feel so empty. Oh Lord, fill me up. Prepare me. Help me to speak by faith. I want you to just help me to share this message today. And a person who is prophesying or preaching needs to be trusting the Lord. One of the things that I find I must do every time before I step into a pulpit is to say, oh God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm saved, I'm a saved sinner, but still I have to deal with sin in my life. Oh Lord, cleanse me, purify me. May the blood of Jesus Christ again do its work of purifying Jim Reese. And then, oh Heavenly Father, may you fill me with the Holy Spirit that I may be able to share prophetically the Word of God as you want it to be proclaimed. And those who are called upon to preach, and by the way, I hope you're praying for that dear pastor that God's going to be bringing here. I don't know who that person may be. I believe probably he's alive somewhere on planet Earth. And I believe that he's probably already for a number of years been exercising this gift of prophecy to proclaim the Word of God. And I would expect probably, very possibly, he's a married man. And maybe he even has children. I don't know anything about that, but I do know that person is alive someplace. And I've been praying, I know you've been praying too, and praying for our search committee. God bless you who serve in that role. It's such a strategic ministry you have in ministering to the body of Christ at this stage in our moving forward. And may God bless us all as a congregation in this whole process. Well, I want you to see another gift that's listed here. And it's called serving. You'll see that in verse 7. Here's the second gift mentioned. If serving, and in his serving, serve well, that's what it means. Serve well in what you're serving. Now the word here is diakonia, from which we get the word deacon. Deacon means one who serves. I should tell you this, that in many Baptist churches through the years, deacons were known as those who lead, and there is a certain sense of leadership. but because there was not an understanding of the role of elder, as the Bible teaches it, who are the ones who have been given the ministry especially of leading in humility. Deacons have assumed that role through many years in Baptist churches. Your dear former pastor, John Boyd, was very wise in guiding you as a congregation to a full understanding of what the Bible teaches about this, and has led you as a congregation to take on a biblical model of what God intends for a church to be. Some years ago, when I was pastoring at Benton Street Baptist Church, we too had a pastor and deacons. And so the deacons took a double role of deaconing, serving, and also leading. And it took us 7 years to lead that church through a process. You don't turn, that church is 160 years old, and you don't turn the Queen Mary around on a dime. So we took time, took 7 years to walk through the process of instructing the church to understand the role of elders and deacons. And you can be very grateful that God has led you through that process as well. And but deacon, diakonos, is the word that means to serve, to help others. And that is God's intention, and if that's your calling, and by the way, though we have here properly, and every church ought to have deacons, you'll read about them, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You'll also read about them in Philippians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul speaks about, he was writing that letter to the people in that church, along with their overseers or elders, or pastors, and deacons. And deacons, though, every one of us, in one way or another, should be a deacon. That means a person who has a heart willing to serve. And may God help us all to have that. But those who have been called especially into deaconing, to serving, may we serve well. And then there's another role that's given here. You'll see it also in verse 7, or he who teaches in teaching. To teach well is what that means. And teachers are to be clear thinkers and clear speakers, to be able to articulate the truth. And you might say, well, now, what's the difference between the prophetic role and the teaching role? And may I say, there's lots in common between those two. Teaching has to do with imparting truth. Preaching has to do with imparting truth, but especially with a push to it. Let's do it. Now, teaching ought to also do that as well, but the emphasis is on imparting the truth. As Colossians, and by the way, who should be teaching? I'm going to surprise you. If you are a believer, God wants you to recognize that your life impacts other people, and every one of us, young people, older folks, can have a teaching ministry by how we live, by what we say. And you say, well, what's the biblical proof for that? I take you to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, talking to the people in Colossae, the whole congregation, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So in a sense, every one of us, for instance, we have a mentally challenged son by the name of Stephen. Some of you met him when he was with us here a few weeks ago. I must tell you, I've learned some things from him. He loves the Lord, and his mind is continually focused on Bible things, spiritual things. I say, boy, I hope I can train myself to be even more like he is. We can learn from each other, and each of us has the God-given responsibility to communicate to others what the Lord has been teaching to us. But at the same time, this verse is speaking about those whom God has especially gifted in the area of teaching the Word of God. And praise the Lord for a number of people that I've already become aware of here in this congregation who have that capacity that has been given to them by the Lord. Now, I want you to go to verse 8, and let's find another interesting gift. It says, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. And there it is, exhorting. What in the world is that? Exhort. The gift of exhortation. May I say it has to do with urge strongly to push and encourage a person to go in the right direction. To give counsel with a loving push. I've said of my wife, Adrienne, that that's one of her spiritual gifts, the gift of exhortation. And she can come alongside of me and, hey, that's the way to go. She can come along our kids and our grandkids the same way. One of our sons, after having mother say, I want to talk to you, and his eyes rolled, another one of those. And he sat in the chair, and Adrian started to talk to him and reason with him. And he'd finally say, yeah. And finally, she convinced, that's right. That's the way I ought to go. That's the ministry of exhortation, parents to children. In fact, that son finally came up with a name for it. He said, that was a momologue. And her gift of giving momologues through the years to our kids, and now some people in our congregation back at Benton have said, I just got a momologue. Well, what that is the gift of exhortation. And in some degree or another, all of us will have opportunity to exercise that, though it may not be the supreme gift that God has given to you. But I recall just a few weeks ago, I'll give you the date, November 26, 2011, I was thinking about my grandchildren. We have 14. And it occurred to me that 10 of them now are in their teens or 20s. And the Lord impressed upon me, hey, Jim, you ought to just send a little note, especially to that group. So I called it a grandpagram. How's that? And I emailed all 10 of my teens and 20s grandkids. Warm greetings to my dear teens and 20s grandkids, Laura, Krista, Andrew, David, Jonathan, Kezia, Greg, Elizabeth, Sam, and Allison. While swimming yesterday and praying for each of my children and grandchildren, I realized that 10 of my grandchildren are now in their teens and 20s, from 13 to 27. Wow! Life does move forward and fast. What joy it has brought Grandma and me as we've witnessed Laura's beautiful marriage to Ryan, which began 4 years ago. And a few days ago, we celebrated Krista's engagement to Luke. They plan to be married in about 6 months, now about 2 months, from now on May the 20th. And then I thought of the rest of you, and I prayed again that each of you will do as Laura and Krista have done, and that you will prepare yourselves for the life partner that God has chosen for each of you. When I was a teen, I started praying for the Lord to prepare me to be the man of God I should be for the woman of God that He wanted for me. And wow, how kind the Lord was to bring into my life my adorable Adrian, who has been my precious wife for the past 54 memorable years. Choice determines destiny. And I pray that each of you who are unmarried will make your choice of marriage partner based on these choices. Choose to make Christ the Lord and King of your life. In your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your desires, your plans, and your preparations for life. Choose to keep yourself morally pure for that special one God has chosen for you, and to protect your virginity until you give it as a wedding gift to your marriage partner. Choose to pray for that person, even though you may have never yet met that person. They're probably alive right now somewhere on planet Earth. Pray that they will, like you, seek to grow strong in the Lord and to develop their skills to serve the Lord. Choose to say no every day to every enticement of Satan to pull you away from God's best for your life. Flee every sinful temptation and pursue God's perfect will. Choose to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. I'm copying this letter to your parents who made their choice of life partner based on the above and who, like Grandma and me, also desire God's best for you. What a glorious future lies before you as you live in God's Word and for God's glory. Much love always, Grandpa Reese. Now that was actually a bit of exhortation. And may all of you discover the ways in which God might desire for you to use that particular gift. But God does raise up from among the body of Christ some who have a special gift in this area for the purpose of what? Blessing the whole body of Christ. Now I want you to see some other gifts listed here, three more. The next one is contributing, giving. He who gives, verse 8 says, he who gives, how are you to do it? To give generously, with liberality. The spirit of giving should not be, and by the way, I watched the offering plate was passed this morning, and I trust that every one of us who gave did so with a joyful heart, a cheerful heart, saying, this is my act of worship to the Lord. It's also my act of faith. When people have determined to tithe, they learn that I must do this not because I've got lots of money so I can afford to give it away. No, we recognize I cannot afford to keep it because it belongs to the Lord. And so I give it, but I trust Him. I give it in faith, trusting that He will make the 9/10 go farther than the 10/10 could go if I had kept that to myself. Giving generously, and not only the gift of tithing, but beyond that gift. Spontaneous, personal, private giving. There's another gift mentioned here, and you'll see it here. It has to do with leading, leadership. He who leads, how do you do that? Well, to lead and govern diligently. What a tremendous responsibility that is to lead. Recognize you could really mess things up if you do it wrong. But recognizing God has called you to do that, and God raises up leaders in the body of Christ to lead us onward. And then another gift is mentioned here as well, and that is mercy, showing mercy. And how would he do that? Cheerfully. For instance, if you find somebody that has a need and you say, well, I probably ought to do something for them. Okay, I will. Well, you're extending mercy, but doing not cheerfully. How wonderful it is to give cheerfully. And I've watched people, and I've seen it already in this congregation, who when they learn a need, they quietly come alongside and from their heart, cheerfully minister to that person. How beautiful that is. Well, those are seven gifts mentioned there. And there are other spiritual gifts as well, and you'll read some of those in other passages of Scripture. But these are enough for us to think about today, aren't they? And may I encourage you as we conclude, God gave each believer spiritual gifts. You have spiritual gifts. And let Christ be Lord of your gifts by using them to bless people. And finally, let me say this, if you are not yet a child of God, receive his gift of salvation today. Maybe the Lord is tugging your heart. You're saying, I don't know for sure that I'm a believer yet. Well, you may be today. May I encourage you right now to open your heart to Christ? Right where you're seated, say, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I receive you today. And if you do that, would you tell me or tell somebody about it this morning before you leave this building? We want to rejoice with you.